Wanda Blackwood, Sunday PM, April 29th, 2012.
While Brother Doug was teaching this morning, was preaching that excellent sermon, I just had to smile and thank the Lord for his confirmation over on what he has given me to speak on tonight. Because what I want to talk to you about for a little while tonight is our great provider. And that is exactly what we heard this morning. Our great provider that provided what the people had need of. And he provides what we have need of too, doesn't he? Every one of us has needs. And our great provider knows what each need is. If I would ask you, what are the top three priority needs in your life, I bet without too much trouble you could think of three right away. Maybe you might have to juggle a few to decide which was should fit in the three. And you know, our great provider knows exactly what you would have thought of on that list of three. And you know, it might not be the same as he would choose as the top three priority needs in your life. I was thinking of that. You know, we think that we have this need and that need and the other thing is so important. And yet, if we would look at his list of needs for our life, it might be a lot different. I'm so glad that he's in charge of our lives. And he will work what is needful for us. And I praise him for that. You know, David gave the best description of God's mighty watch care over his children that I think I've ever read. And it's in Psalm 18. If you want to turn with me to Psalm 18, it's probably no surprise to many of you because I think I've already read this several times in different lessons, but we won't read it all, I promise you. But I would like to begin with verse 16 of Psalm 18, and I want to read it out of the Living Bible. It says, God reached down from heaven and took me and drew me out of my great trials. He rescued me from deep waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, I who was helpless in their hands. On the day when I was weakest, they attacked. But the Lord held me steady. He led me to a place of safety, for he delights in me. What a dynamic picture that paints for us of what the Lord does for his children when we are needing him. And how his heart yearns over his people to do us good. On the day when I was weakest, they attacked, David said. Isn't that always when the enemy attacks? When we're at our weakest point? But we're not at the enemy's mercy. All we have to do is cry out to the Lord, and he is on our side. He's for us. And he will move heaven and earth to see that our needs are met. I just want to read a few scriptures to you right quick we won't take time to look them up, but they go along with this. Psalm 34, verse 10 says, they who fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now that's quite a promise. If you fear the Lord, if you love the Lord, you'll not lack any good thing. What a promise that is. And then Psalm 68, 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. He daily loads us with benefits. And then Ephesians 1:3 tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Also, all our material blessings come from him, don't they? Everything we need, we can find in him. In Luke 12:32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This was spoken to Israel, but turn with me, if you will, to Romans 8, verse 16, where Paul tells us that he has even greater things for us. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God, that's just a given. If you've given your heart to the Lord, you're an heir of God. But then he goes on to say, joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him. Joint heirs means sharing equally in the Father's estate. I know most of you have heard this over and over, but just take a moment, if you would, to let it thrill your heart once more. It's beyond my comprehension that Christ would offer to share his glory equally with the likes of me. And if the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained, I certainly would not say that I am anywhere near there yet. But like Paul, I press toward the mark. I follow after. And each one of us can do that. He has given us the ability in the power of the Holy Spirit to press toward that mark for the prize. Well, on that note, let's read about a widow who was in dire need. And I've talked about this widow before, too. But there's so much to find in her life. Let's see what we can find in there tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4. And we'll start with the first verse. One day, the wife of one of the seminary students, I'm reading this out of the Living Bible again. One day, the wife of one of the seminary students came to Elisha to tell him of her husband's death. He was a man who had loved God, she said, but he had owed some money when he died, and now the creditor was demanding it back. If she didn't pay, he said he would take her two sons as his slaves. What shall I do? Elisha asked. How much food do you have in the house? Nothing at all, except a jar of olive oil, she replied. Then borrow many pots and pans from your friends and neighbors, he instructed. Go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Then pour olive oil from your jar into the pots and pans, setting them aside as they are filled. So she did. Her sons brought the pots and pans to her, and she filled one after another. Soon every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to her sons. There aren't any more, they told her. And then the oil stopped flowing. When she told the prophet what had happened, he said to her, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and there will be enough money left for you and your sons to live on. That must have been an awful lot of oil. But you know, God is mindful of our financial responsibilities, and he does expect us to pay them. He moved Paul to say to the Romans, owe no man anything but love. But you know, sometimes, through no fault or neglect of our own, paying what we owe requires a miracle from the Lord. Have you ever been in that position? I have. Remember how Peter got the money to pay his and Jesus' taxes? Jesus told Peter to go fishing, didn't he? He said, paraphrase just a little bit, go do what you know how to do, Peter, and the Lord will meet your needs. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get our taxes paid that way? Go fishing and find a treasure. But the point is, Peter was a fisherman, and the Lord was using his vocation to provide his need. True, it was in a miraculous way. I doubt that the Lord has ever done it just that way any time since then. But he's not at a loss for unique ways to meet our needs, is he? Well, back to the needy widow. When she came to Elisha with her problem, did he say, well, sister, I'll pray for you, and I'm sure the Lord will supply your need? No. Did he just dig into his pocket and give her an offering? No, his pockets were probably empty too. But he did get involved. And what did he ask her? He said, what do you have in your house? He put her to work with what she had already. God wants us to make use of what we have. He could have caused her purse to suddenly be full of money. He could have brought in what she needed through donations from friends and neighbors or any number of ways. But he usually uses what we have at hand. And he can make a little go a miraculously long way. Has that happened to you? I'm sure it has. At one time or another, it has to me. And remember, God has given us so many examples of this in his word. It should not ever surprise us. But he always seems to catch us by surprise. He asked Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Moses had a rod in his hand, didn't he? And God used that rod to work the miracles that Moses needed. Jesus asked his disciples, which we heard this morning, "How many loaves do we have?" when he was faced with 5,000 hungry men plus women and children. And he used what they had, a tiny little lunch, enough for one small boy, to feed the multitude until they all were full. What they had was woefully insufficient, wasn't it? Until he multiplied it. But he started with what they had. What may God ask us when we're in need? Elisha asked the widow, "What do you have in your house?" You know, that could refer to our material possessions as a way to start, a place to start from. God asked Moses, "What do you have in your hand?" That could refer to our profession or our vocation. What are we trained in, if that's where your need lies? Jesus asked the disciples, "Go and see what you have." That could refer to our vision or our aim in life. All of these things could speak to us of different areas of our life. God is very interested in each of these areas, and he knows every detail about them too. Notice in each of these cases, the person had to surrender what he had to God before the miracle took place. The widow could have said, "Well, this pot of oil is all I have in the world, and you're asking me to pour it out? No, I've got to hang on to that." What would have happened then? She would have kept her oil until it all ran out and lost her sons to slavery, wouldn't she? We have to surrender what we have to the Lord and let him do what he will with it. If you have a need in your life, have you heard the Lord asking, "What do you have in your house?" Or, "What is that in your hand?" Or, "What do you see before you? Would you be willing to surrender it to me?" Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes it's a scary step to take, to surrender our whole lives to the Lord for whatever way he wants to work. But if we will surrender these things, these areas of our lives, to God, he will see that all our needs are met, just like we heard this morning. He's the same God who parted the sea for Moses, the same one who supplied the widow's oil and who paid Peter's taxes and who fed the 5,000. He has not changed. All the widow had was a pot of oil, probably because the rest of her possessions she had sold trying to get enough money to pay the debt. Well, had she called on him sooner, maybe she wouldn't have been so desperate. But aren't we all that way? Why do we always do our best to fix things ourselves before we admit we're helpless and call on God? Verse 4 says that Elisha told her to shut the door. This miracle was not for everyone to see. God deals with each of us individually and often privately. Sometimes he doesn't intend for us to broadcast to the world what he does for us. This was a great testimony to those who knew her. And there are times we should give him glory to everyone who will listen for all his blessings to us. But that was not its purpose here, and it's not always his purpose. It's a situation between him and us individually. The oil was to be poured out by whom? By herself and nobody else. One son brought the empty vessels. The other one set them aside when they were full. But the pouring she must do herself. Each of us has a job to do. And the Lord can work best when we each one are at our own post, faithfully doing what he has called us to do. No one else can fill the place that God has given to you to fill. And if you get discouraged and desert your post, even if you feel you have a very good reason, getting tired, getting too busy with other things, whatever the reason, God put you where you are, and He expects faithfulness from you there. Verse 6 says, "Soon every container was full to the brim. 'Bring me another jar,' she said to her sons. 'There aren't any more,' they told her. And then the oil stopped flowing. It was as she poured out the oil that she was enriched. She could have hoarded it, like we said before, and remained needy. But the oil was multiplied only as she poured it out. The way to increase what we have is to use it for the Lord." That's an oxymoron. The way that we increase what we have is to use it up. What a contradiction in terms, but that is true. The way to increase what we have is to use it for the Lord. It shows that we're citizens of a kingdom that's far above this one, with rules that are far different from the worldly rules. God is not subject to the laws of this life. Remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25? Only the servants who used their talents were given more. And how about this widow's faith? Many say that her faith was measured by the number of pots and pans that she borrowed. Maybe that's right, but she ended up with plenty of oil to meet her needs, didn't she? So thinking that if she had had more faith, she'd have had more oil? Is that few putting too much emphasis on her own actions? I believe she did what she was told, and the result was she had what she needed. It reminds me of so many times I've heard people say, "If only I had enough faith, maybe I'd be healed." Or, "If only you can have enough faith for this, God will do it for you." Well, who's that putting the responsibility on? I feel that it's putting confidence in our faith instead of in the power of God to meet our need. Was the number of vessels determined by her or by God? Maybe her sons got all that were available. Maybe God arranged for there to be just that many in her neighbor's homes that were available. In other words, was the outcome limited by her faith, or did God direct the number of vessels she found according to what she would need? I think that's food for thought. How about things in your life that you thought were your decision? You did the best you could at the time, but later on you got to thinking, "Oh, why didn't I do it this way? Or why didn't I do something else?" I think Satan uses those thoughts to cause turmoil in our lives and take away the peace that the Lord wants us to have. Do your best to follow the Lord's direction and leave the results with Him. Remember, the door was shut, so she couldn't go back out and round up more when the last one was full. The time of preparation was over. And there comes a time when one phase of our lives is finished and we must enter the next phase. How many of us have wished we could go back and relive some part of our life in order to make better choices or better use of our time or to follow the Lord more closely? I know I have. But there is no going back. So let's not waste time fretting about the past. Let's just make good use of the time that we have now. Paul said in Philippians 3:13, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That is what he wants us to focus on, not on the past. He wouldn't dwell on the things that were in the past. Past mistakes, past failures, or past hurts. His focus and his aim were on the prospects before him. He was straining toward what lay ahead. And so must we if we want to live in victory. Ecclesiastes, if you want to turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it addresses this issue. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning with the first verse. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, And he goes on through the chapter. Here Solomon is using a bit of wisdom about the seasons of life. He takes birth and death first, the beginning and the ending of our lives, over which only God has control. And then planting and harvesting. These things we do with our own hands, but God still controls the outcome. He continues with our relationships with others and our own day-to-day work. He seems to cover it all, doesn't he? And then in verse 14, he ends with the precious observation by saying, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. Nowhere is the fact about certain seasons in life more noticeable to us than in the rearing of children, I think. There is a season during which we really do have some control over their decisions, some influence over them. But sooner than we realize, that season comes to an end, and we must be ready to relinquish that control as they sort of stumble into adulthood, which each one of us did too. But it's when we try to hang on to a season that is past in our lives that we bring added stress and sorrow to ourselves and to those around us. When a season is past, we have to move on. The door was shut. She had no other choice but to stop pouring out the oil. And when did the oil stop? When all the pots were full. God did not let a drop be wasted by overflowing a vessel. Did you notice that? Our Lord owns everything, but each little thing is important to him. When was the last time you worried about spilling a drop of oil? Or when was the last time you hesitated to throw away a little bit of leftovers because there wasn't enough for another meal? Perfectly good food, but we threw it away. But our God is never careless. Just like we heard this morning, Jesus had the disciples gather up the remaining fragments from that feast. And there were 12 baskets full. He didn't waste a bit. If he is so careful over a drop of oil or a piece of bread, how careful must he be of us and our every little need or hurt or care that we suffer? Nothing escapes his notice. We don't need to think that there's anything that's too small to take to him in prayer. And that's why I feel the number of vessels were according to God's leading. He takes care of every detail. And I feel that he made sure there were enough containers there to meet her need. He wasn't interested in her becoming rich, but in meeting her need. And that's exactly what he did. And in the process, he made her a source of oil for her neighbors. Oil in Scripture, you know, always represents the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And the analogy here is clear. As we allow the Holy Spirit to pour out of our lives, others around us are enriched and we become a channel through which the Holy Spirit can flow out to others. Did you notice that she had control over the pouring out of the oil? Even though the Holy Spirit may indwell us, we control how much we allow him to work in our lives. He will not force us to yield to him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14:32 real quickly. There's a scripture here that has always impressed me. 1 Corinthians 14:32 says, "The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." We still have control over our own bodies, and we can yield or we can refuse to yield to the Holy Spirit as we wish. But our decision always affects the others around us. We do have a solemn responsibility to yield to the Lord. Jesus said in Luke, "To whom much is given, of him will much be required." But you may say, "But I don't have control over my own body. My body is the problem. It doesn't work right. It keeps me in pain, and the Lord hasn't healed me." Many in our meeting can understand that. But Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. We are hidden with Christ in God, and nothing can touch us without going through God first. And if He allows something to touch us, we know it's for our good. And if we pray and ask Him to heal our body, then we know in His perfect time, when He has completed what He's working in our life, He will heal us, and He'll not be a minute late. Sometimes He heals instantly. Sometimes it's over a period of time. Sometimes He heals us by taking us home. That's the best healing of all, isn't it? Job was tested terribly in his body, and he said, "When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And he did, didn't he? The Lord wants us to come forth as gold too, and that is what He's working in us to accomplish. So, saints, let us wait patiently while He completes His work. Sometimes it seems like it's a terribly long time, but in the light of eternity, it's just an instant. And if it will accomplish what it needs to in our lives to prepare us and make us ready to reign joint heirs with Christ, is there anything that is more important than that? Well, tonight we've considered several points. First of all, God is mindful of even our smallest needs. He orders the details of our lives, and He will supply what we need. And then, the way to increase what we have is to use it as God directs us to. And next, when a season in our lives is past, don't try to hang on to it, but move on to what God has in store for us. And then number four, as we allow the Holy Spirit to pour out of us to others, they are enriched and we are enriched. And number five, don't put the responsibility for a miracle on your own faith, but put the emphasis on God's power and care. Which one of these can you relate to most? Is there one that you struggle with more than another? The Lord wants to work miracles in our lives just as He did in the poor widow's life. Let's yield to Him and see what He will do for us and the needs that we may have today. The Lord bless you.